It felt fine to me then. It was very comfortable. So whatever happened between that period and now. It isn't that it was put on late or anything. The air conditioner was on. And that was at about 6 o'clock. And it was, I came here, she was here working, and it was, had been on for some time then. So whatever happened, I guess it's the system. We need to pray for the physical building and things that we have here, because they help us. And one evening in Maniwaki, the electricity went off. It was constantly plagued with electrical blackouts. I remember a couple nights power would go off in the middle of the night, and but it only affected the service one particular evening. And this one particular evening, we all stood around, the service time came, everybody was outside, and we could see the electricity was on the other side of the street. The telco was right here, and there it was on, but it wasn't on our side. And so one of the sisters had an idea and said, why don't we just go in the fellowship hall, take the chairs out, there's some pigeon plum trees and whatnot right here on the right side, we can all sit there. And the men very quickly took the chairs, put there, we still had some daylight. Well, we had a couple songs, and then I knew it would get dark, and I wouldn't be able to follow my notes. And I quickly went to a passage of Scripture that I could remember very well, and they all said it was the best sermon I'd preached all the time I had been here. But somebody brought a little light and put it on the place that where I stood as we walked up the stairs, and we had a great time that evening. That's how the Lord works. And I was wondering a little earlier, if it continued to get hot, that we might just have to go outside and sit out here and take some chairs, and it would be just fine. But I believe you'll be comfortable as you go along this evening. I'd like you to turn to the book of Nehemiah, if you would, please. Lord willing, we plan to continue our studies in the book of Nehemiah, and I believe some of our brethren, somebody has some books that we'll try to get. Brother Gordon will give some of them. I don't have enough for everybody, but we'll take one for a family. And we'll see how far they go. And we'll have some more as we go along. It takes some time to put these together, but as soon as we can get some time to do that, we'll do that. But while you're doing that, you turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. And we'll read again as we did Sunday morning in Nehemiah chapter 1. And look with you again and finish up chapter 1 as we began and kind of gave an introduction of chapter 1. On Sunday morning. But Nehemiah, and Nehemiah comes after Ezra, if you like me, Chronicles, and Kings, and then Chronicles, and then Ezra, and then Nehemiah, and some people can just put their finger right on it, and I've got all the trouble in the world finding Nehemiah some dust. Okay? I guess I can't remember that little word, Ezra. We're reading verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Akaliah. It came to pass in the month Shivli, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant who are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awe-inspiring God, who keepeth covenant and mercy for them who love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the people. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments, and do them, Though there were of you scattered unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from there, and will bring them unto the place I have chosen to set my name. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power, and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servant, who delight to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and holy word. That last verse, when he says, this man, that was no ordinary man. It was a very powerful man he was talking about. The king who was his boss. But you'll notice that we gather material from several writers who put this book together. It was quite a chore in the month of February, and I don't have the courage right now to go back even to the copiers and start copying again to put it together. The second time we put it together, we added a little page of notes, and that is yours, and we will have other copies so husband and wife can have them. It can help you when you go home, but it's just a brief outline. What it is, it's the dynamics of being God's builder. It is interesting that I got a call from Manawaki at New Life Bible Church a couple of days ago, and they said, guess what the man is preaching on that followed you? And he was a chaplain to the state legislature in the state of Georgia. And he came to follow me at New Life Bible Church. I said, well, I can't guess. No way I would guess Nehemiah. And he said he's preaching on Nehemiah. So I guess God has something to say, has something special to say to us. Because for 3 months, the teaching that I gave came from this very book, the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, I believe correctly, can be characterized as being God's builder. And I believe if there's anything that God wants his people to be, is God wants us to be builders. God wants us to be builders. Now there are those people out there who delight in tearing down. I don't believe any of them have ever followed the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ and seen him as a young man as he came up working in a carpenter shop. Because when you get into the building profession, or you become a craftsman in any way, in the profession of building, one of the things that you do not delight in is tearing things to pieces. I have never delighted in tearing something. It pains my heart when I've got to take something down after I have built it. If you've been a part of building anything, of putting anything together, it is a delightful thing once you have learned to build and once you've learned to construct, to stand back and look at your work, to see it burned down, to see it torn down. And I suppose that as we look at the building in relation to the spiritual aspect that is being brought out here, it is God who is the master builder. God is not building edifices made with hands. We do that. But we also can build spiritual edifices. Our lives are those spiritual edifices. God is the master builder. God has a master plan for my life. It was a long time before I ever realized that truth. I'll tell you this. That is a revolutionary truth. When that ever grips your soul, that God has a plan. It didn't happen the first 5 years of my life. It didn't happen the first of my spiritual life. It didn't happen the first 10 years of my spiritual life. It didn't happen the first 15 years of my spiritual life that God began to impress upon me that he had a plan, a master plan for my life. And that God is doing the building. And God is providing the material. And that it is the devil who wants to continue to tear down what God builds. The lessons here in Nehemiah are spiritual lessons that God has for us. Not on building gospel chapels or building buildings that we can call a Baptist church or a Methodist church or a Presbyterian church. But they are lives that God is building that are a part of His church. The church which is the bride of Christ. And the principles that Nehemiah sets forth here as he deals physically. Nehemiah deals physically with people and materials and things are applied to us in a spiritual way because there are spiritual aspects of God working in us that come from chapter 1 to chapter 2 through to chapter 13. Nehemiah in chapter 1, as you will look at the booklet, you will see that it deals with care and concern. God is going to reach down and He's going to touch a young man's life. God, in a very ordinary way, no special day, no, they hadn't lined the streets with flags. It was not the king's birthday. It was not Nehemiah's birthday. It was an ordinary day when God would reach down and touch Nehemiah's life. That's how God works. There are people who sit back and they wait for some spectacular event to happen. They expect that bombs are going to drop around the world. They expect somehow that God is going to drop a message to them written in the sky. That somehow it's going to be some great spectacular thing that God does, and yet God comes. And God speaks to us through His Word. He speaks to us quietly and peacefully. It may be like thunder when God hits us. When the Word of God penetrates into our hearts. And God says, you're my child, and this is the job, and this is the task that I have for you. And it touches our heart, and it causes us to want to leave everything that we planned in this life. And devote our life, and to give ourselves, and to give our all to accomplishing that task. It doesn't matter what we may have accomplished in life. When you look at Nehemiah, Nehemiah had accomplished a great deal. And yet, it was not some special day. It was no ordinary day. It was just one of the days Nehemiah going about his business. But God was going to touch a man who already began to care about people. God always touches busy people, you know. This is why we tell people, you want to know God's will for your life, start doing what you find for your hands to do. I've never found a church yet where there were not umpteen things that people could get involved in and do. But you see, what happens is people become specialists. And they like to specialize in certain things. And God may not have called you to be a specialist. God may have called the doctors to be specialists. And the legal profession. And some of the others. And God may not show you, even though He may have called you to be a specialist. He may or He may have not. He may not have. But He may not show it to you plain as day at the very beginning. But He said, do what your hands find to do. And the person who sits around saying, well, I am called to be a soloist. I'm called to be a preacher. And so God, when you make the opening, I'll get up and I'll move. That person will never make it. If you had been like Nehemiah, you'd have said, well, God called me to make money and to be the king's cupbearer. So I'll stay down here until I retire and I've done well and then I'll go out and serve God. But God comes right in the middle of this man's career, right in the middle of his success, and God says, I'm going to break into your success. I'm going to break into your life. I'm going to break up your plans, whatever plans you had. Now, my personal opinion is, Nehemiah didn't have a whole lot of plans. Nehemiah didn't have a whole lot of plans for his life. I don't believe Nehemiah had been checking all the banks around the world to see how much money he could put in all the banks and get all this. I don't believe he was doing that. This man already knew that God was calling him. I believe in some unique way. I believe he had learned the word of God. I believe God was impressing upon his heart that there was a task for him to do. I believe God was burdening Nehemiah for his people. I believe he was burdening Nehemiah and preparing him for building. For building for God. For being God's building. So chapter 1 deals with caring. You know, God still needs people who just care. Care about people who are hurting. Care about the glory of God. Care about the moral decay that is all around us. Care about the walls being built of moral integrity. It starts, beloved, it starts with the Word of God. It starts with the Word of God. And I believe, as many believe today, there's a famine in the land for the Word of God. He said, you've got to be joking. We have more Bibles than we've ever had. I still believe there is a famine in the land. And the famine is that the people of God are not feasting upon the Word of God. And I believe if we get back to the book, I believe we need to call conferences and we need to name them Getting Back to the Book. Getting Back to the Book. I believe there needs to be an emphasis in churches around the land, in America, around the world, in Christian churches, getting back to the book. We've gotten away from the book. Somehow we think we know the book. Somehow we think, well, we have a head knowledge of it, but God wants that daily communion with us through His Word. Yet having a stack of Bibles in all the translations, and I have them as many as others have, that don't make you a spiritual person. That don't cause the hunger that's in you, that is built in for God to be satisfied. And the Bible says there ought to be a hunger after righteousness. And that hunger after righteousness comes from the Word of God. You don't have to know the whole Word of God. You don't have to recite every chapter, every verse, every line of the entire Word of God. But beloved, there is truth that it can be revealed to us by God's Spirit, truth concerning Jesus Christ. First, we have to learn about Jesus Christ. You see, Nehemiah's concern first was the glory of God. So very often I'm concerned about me. Lord, what can I get out of this for me? Nehemiah said, I want to learn about God. God's glory is more important than anything that happens to Luke and Neely. God's glory. The local church is to be that expression of the glory of God. God looks down, He sees the local church, and He sees that church who is living according to the Word of God. They are bringing glory to Him as they live according to His Word. His Word is found, and it is their food. It is that which they live by day. That Word will help our faith, help our conviction. Our conviction that God is all-sufficient. Nehemiah had to be convicted. He had to be convinced that God was all-sufficient or Nehemiah would have never left the palace. He had to be sure that God was going to supply his need and that God was able to help him to rebuild the walls. You see, the walls had been broken down. Under the leadership of some good men, they had tried to build the walls again. The Gentiles came, the cities, the nation that were around them came, and they discouraged the people, and the people stopped building the wall. But you've got a horse of a different color now. You've got a man with a different name now. You've got a man with a different commitment now. You've got a man whose trust is in the living God. This man is going to lead God's people. He's going to motivate God's people. He's going to lead by example. He's going to lead according to the Word of God. He's going to do what he does for the glory of God. And God is going to see that he's successful. The walls are going to be completed, and then he is going to bring out the book and say to the people, you see, here is where you went wrong. So he starts that in chapter 1 by praying and confessing to God where they have gone wrong, where the people have gone wrong. He said the reason there is no blessing in Israel, the reason we can't build the walls, the reason that the gates haven't been put up again, the gates have been burned, the walls have been broken down. You see, get this straight. The walls have not been burned. Because that's what Tobiah and Geshem, that's what they came saying. They're the enemies of God, you see. They're the world and the flesh. And they came along to discourage God's people. And they said, well, if a fox goes up, he'll knock that wall down. Why? Because those stones ain't nothing to them. They've been burned. They didn't realize the wall had been broken down. The stones were in good shape. Nehemiah took the same stuff that had been there before. The walls only needed rebuilding, you see. And that's what happens with the Church of Jesus Christ. We come and we have to repair the breaches. We come back to the Word of God. It's the same Word of God. We don't go to some new Word. We don't go for some new revelation. There's only one revelation. There's only one revelation of the truth of God's Word. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers, and God spoke through the prophet as in these last days spoken unto us through His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things. And so God comes and God begins to work through this man, Nehemiah. And in chapter 1, you have a man who's caring. And Nehemiah cares and he sees something done. In chapter 2, standing firm in the face of opposition, it's the dynamic of being God's builder. The mountains start to move. It's the dynamic of faith. In chapter 1, it's the dynamic of caring. And you'll find every chapter, there is a dynamic. It's the dynamic of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But faith don't just come automatically, beloved. You've got to learn of who God is. You do that through God's Word, by learning God's Word. That's how our faith is strengthened. So Nehemiah has faith in God. But in chapter 3, it's the dynamic of determination. Wall-to-wall workers, it's called. And here you see the pattern of the work. You see the people in the work. You see the places that they work. They repaired the sheep gate, the fish gate, the old gate, the valley gate, the dung gate, the fountain gate, the water gate, the offal gate, the horse gate, the east gate, and the gate, Amphad, which is the inspection gate. You see, there's coming a day when we're going to stand at the inspection gate. Luke nearly knows that. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. There was an inspection gate for the soldiers, for those who worked for the king, those who worked for God. But when he comes to chapter 4, it's the dynamic of steadfastness. Beloved, we need to be steadfast and unmovable in this difficult and dark day. The enemy comes in and they begin to ridicule so they can stop the work. You see, when the enemy criticizes, and when the enemy intimidates, and when the enemy discourages, when the enemy causes fear to grip your heart, the enemy does it that he might stop the work, that God might not be glorified. But over in chapter 5, it's the dynamic of leadership. There's a great cry. And there we deal with what's happening with the brethren, who are supposed to be helping their brethren. God has prospered them. Some of them are poor. They should be an example of what God has been to them. And Nehemiah has to deal with them. He deals with that situation. And there you see Nehemiah acting as a true leader among God's people. In chapter 6, it's the dynamic of integrity. Just last week, we had an example. As CNN did a story on Benny Hinn of integrity. It seems as if every time we turn around, there's a situation that tells us there's an integrity crisis, even in the ministry. Compromise is the order of the day. Slander, threats, they all came from Tobiah and Geshem. They represent our three enemies, beloved. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And they're here. They oppose Nehemiah. They've opposed God's work. They've opposed God working in me. They've opposed God working in you. The world, the flesh, and the devil. But in chapter 7, it's be vigilant. The dynamic of always being on guard. Nehemiah sets up leadership. He encourages worship. He establishes citizenship. Beloved, how we need to know where our citizenship is. The Bible says it's in heaven. We look for the Savior. But in chapter 8, the people in the book, chapter 8 is my favorite chapter in preaching from. You've heard me refer to Ezra the scribe who comes, stands on a pulpit of wood, and he reads the Word of God. It's the dynamic of truth. And a lot of people are saying, so what? Does it matter what we believe? Yes, it matters what we believe. Gospel chapels are called gospel chapels because they believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were one time called Bible Truth Hall. And then they were given other names. But all those names tell us that we believe in the truth. Others believe in the truth? Yes. But it was a mark of those who gather in gospel chapels that we are concerned about truth. Concerned about truth that is preached. Concerned about truth that is sown. So you're going to touch it with a sore cord. I ain't going to touch it. I'm just going to tell you. Concerned about truth. I'm concerned when I sing a hymn that is the truth in life, according to what we believe. And so, that is why certain hymn books were chosen. Some places they've done away with some of these hymn books. They've replaced them with what I call the any kind of hymn book. And some of them are okay. Praise the Lord. But if I go a place and I didn't pick up the Redemption Song book, I kind of feel lost. I kind of feel lost, you know, I kind of cut my teeth on this, and at first it used to be the hymns of grace and truth, but that's back so far, you know, that's a long time ago. But that was a good book too. There were some good old gospel hymns that I remember, Brother Lambert and Brother Uriel and Brother Donald and the Billy family, calling Jovi, and Neville, and they get up and sing, and gave out those good, some of them are not in this book. These are good hymns too. But they were not chosen just right so. You know, sometimes we forget our heritage. We forget why we sing, why we use these books. We forget why we do the Lord's Supper. We forget that. Some of our young people haven't been told why. It's because we're concerned about truth. God is concerned about truth. You say, aren't other churches concerned? Yes, they are. Yes, they are. And many of God's people are very dear people in many other churches. I wouldn't stand and ridicule them in any way. But I say, beloved, we have a very rich heritage. And we must be concerned about maintaining that. Nehemiah was going to bring these people back because they had forgotten. They had forgotten because they had gotten out among the heathen. And they had learned their ways. They had forgotten true worship. Nehemiah opened the book and he began to preach and he began to tell them through Ezra what God had commanded them to do. How that God was a jealous God. And how that God demanded true worship. And you find that they begin to worship God in spirit and in truth from here on. But in chapter 9, it's amazing grace. The dynamic of Jehovah God. In fact, you cannot read through the book of Nehemiah without seeing God, the powerful God, the almighty God, doing marvelous things for His people. It's God who does it all the way. It's God's church. It's God's building. The people are God's people. The enemies who are out there against the Israelites, they're enemies against God. And when there's victory, it's God who brings the victory. You see the greatness of God in chapter 9. You see the goodness of God. And you see the marvelous grace of God. And in chapter 10, entitled, After We Say Amen, The Dynamic of Submissiveness. It's a problem, you know, for a lot of people. Being submissive and saying, yes, God, I believe what you say is the truth, and I am going to obey what you say. I am going to do. God, I'm going to do. God, I have come to the altar to renew my vows again. We hear a lot about people renewing their matrimonial vows these days. You know, beloved, now and again we need to get alone with God and renew our vows. You know, we need to go back to those first days. I know you've done it. I've done it many times. I'll do it many times again. I'll do it many times again. I'll go back again. And try to bring myself back to that night over in this apartment over here in 1967. And bring myself to that place where I'm absolutely nothing. Because too very often we think of ourselves as being something, of having achieved something, of having arrived someplace. Every now and again God wants us to come back to square one, back to the foot of the cross, back to where we started, and to ourselves as being a needy people. Needing God just as much now, I don't care how much of the Bible we've learned, how much truth we've learned, needing God just as much now as we needed Him the first moment we trusted in Jesus Christ. And God deals with the people in submissiveness to the Word of God, being submissive to His Word. Number two, separation as the people of God. If there was a problem that Nehemiah had to deal with, number one, it was mixed marriages. It happened because God's people had gone out and they had lived among the Gentiles, and these people who were not God's chosen people, the Jew had mixed with the Gentiles. And God had forbidden that. It created all sorts of problems. And so he preached separation as the people of God. Separation from the world. And God is still teaching separation from the world. But there was number three. They had stopped giving to God. And so their submissiveness not only meant the submissiveness to the commands that God was giving verbally, but the truth that God was bringing to them through His Word, the covenant that they were going to make with God, the sealing of the covenant that they were going to make with God, meant separation as the people of God, separation in relation to marriage, and separation in relation to the Sabbath day. God had told them, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. They had defiled it. And because of that, that was one of the things that they had to come back and say, God, we're going to shut the gates on the Sabbath day. Do you know that's what Nehemiah got them to do? Nehemiah said, I want you to shut the gates so those merchants from outside that some of you are doing business with can't come here on the Sabbath and set up their stalls, because I want this day to be dedicated wholly to myself, to God. Nehemiah said, I want it to be dedicated to God. And it can't be dedicated to God if they've got all sorts of flea markets going on all through the city of Jerusalem. God never intended that. And so they said, okay, the only thing to do is to shut the gates. And they shut the gates. And they put the bolts across, the bars, and put the bolts in. And nobody could go in, and nobody could come out. And they were penned up wholly to God. And so there was separation in relation to marriage, and separation in relation to the Sabbath day. And then there was their support for the house of God. There were those who ministered in the house of God. They didn't go out and plant corn. They didn't go out and work in somebody's field and gain wages, but they needed to be supported. And God said through His servant, here is what God wants you to do. There's the temple tax, there's the wood offering, there's the first fruits, and there are the tithes. And God said, they must be promised. And they promised them to God specifically. All four of them. It was submission for them. But then when we come to chapter 11, it's the dynamic of dedication. Chapter 11 and chapter 12, you'll see we've put an outline together. Nehemiah said now, he brought the people together, he said, we must give ourselves to God. But we must give our praise to God. He said, we must give our gifts to God. And so there was a service of dedication. And these people, they dedicated themselves and all that they had to the service of God. The walls had been built now. And study number 12, which deals with chapter 13, is the promise and the dynamic of trust. The dynamic of trust. They are going to trust God. Nehemiah closes with two prayers. Number one, that God would remember him for his faithful service. He said, my conscience is clear. I've done what you told me to do. For he knew he had done everything for the good of the people and for the glory of God. He knew there wouldn't be much appreciation from the people, even though his sacrifices had been enormous. But he knew that God would not forget, and he knew that God would reward him accordingly. And we said in chapter 1, we left with this the other on Sunday morning, that Nehemiah cared, and Nehemiah cared enough to give himself to God. Nehemiah cared enough to ask, and Nehemiah cared enough to pray. He cared enough to weep, and he cared enough to volunteer. He volunteered for a task that he knew was beyond himself. And sometimes God will show you a mountain. And you'll say, God, I can't do that. And God will say, but that's what I want you to do, move that mountain. And you'll say, but I can't do that. That job's too big for me. That job is for somebody else. Nehemiah knew the job was big. Nehemiah knew that there was a mountain that had to be moved. Nehemiah didn't pray, Lord, touch my brother. Nehemiah prayed, Lord, here am I. Send me. Nehemiah cared because he was in touch with God. And you see that God's glory is preserved as you come to the end of this book. As we study this book together during the next several weeks, you will discover certain truths, beloved, that will enrich your life, that will help your daily walk, that will strengthen your faith, that will help your resolve to serve God. It doesn't matter where, it doesn't matter when, it doesn't matter how, but every opportunity that presents itself, you will feel like after you go through the book of Nehemiah, that you can do it for God, and God will be your helper. May it be so for His name's sake. I'm going to ask us to sing, and I didn't check this out with our organist, and we'll be okay. My voice is just about gone, but let me check this out. And if you have a problem, why, I'll turn red in the face, and you can smile, all right? Um, 841 is in the warfare that is raging. That's really troubling. You okay? I'll have to lead it. Hallelujah for the cross. 841. Well, got it out off. And I'll need a little more mic to help myself. Sorry for embarrassing you that way. Underwoods don't get embarrassed easily. Father, we thank you for your word this evening, and we pray, though, we've just gone over the outline of this book and touched on some of the truth that we'll be looking at. We pray, Father, that thou wilt help us as as a church, as we look at the book of Nehemiah, the dynamic of building and being God's builder. Father, help us all to be concerned about what we present, that there is a judgment seat of Christ, and that only what we material that we build with for eternity, only that which stands the test of the fire, only that which is tried in the fire will be rewarded for. Gold and precious stones, but wood, hay, and stubble. Oh God, help us never to build with wood, hay, and stubble. And so we ask, Father, for a determination. We ask for a commitment. We ask for a dedication. And we thank you, Father, that you promise to help us when we call upon thee. You are our source of strength and help. Remember those who have special needs this evening. Brother Don, Sister Ruth, as they continue to age before us and as they continue to have problem after problem, dear Father, we pray that thou will help them together. And we pray that as they continue on, that they might continue gracefully. And we pray you'll keep them, Father, by your power and by your strength. Pray for Brother Lambert and Brother Kingsley, who's not been well, and others here with us this evening, Father, who had operations, and some, Father, elderly. We ask your blessing. Thank you for each one. In Jesus' precious name.